I want to read four scriptures, or four verses, dear friends. First is in the second epistle of Peter and chapter 3 on page 1477 in the Bible that I'm using. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some account of delay, but is long-suffering towards you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then in the Epistle to the Romans, page 1351, chapter 3 and verse 23. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth a mercy seat through faith in his blood. And then in the Old Testament, book of Exodus, chapter 12, page 84, verse 13. I am Jehovah, and the blood shall be for you as a sign on the houses in which ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The plague shall not be among you for destruction, when I smite the land of Egypt. And then finally, in back to Romans, Romans chapter 5, page 1353, Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified on the principle of faith, we have peace towards God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I think most would recognize that we live in days where there is great turmoil and unrest. Some will say, if there is a God, why doesn't he stop all the trouble? But we get the answer to that in the first scripture that I've read. Because if God is going to stop the trouble in this world, he has got to come in judgment upon it. And he's got to come in judgment upon it because sin has come in. Sin came in very early in man's history. Disobeyed God, disobeyed the one thing that God told him he wasn't to do. He was set in a very privileged position, a place like there's never been on the earth since. Often people say that if you improve man's circumstances, you will improve him. Well, Adam proves that that is not the case. Adam and Eve were put in the very, very best of circumstances that have ever been on the face of the earth. And still, sin came in. And so, I wanted to start with this scripture in Peter. You might say, well, it would be better at the end of the gospel. Well, maybe it would, but I think we need to understand that the world is under judgment. And it's under judgment because of sin. God has to judge the world. But what I like about that verse that I read, but is long-suffering towards you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that, dear friend, is why the glad tidings goes out. That God desires that you might come to repentance. That you might repent to God of your sins. And you might accept his offer of salvation on his terms. Mark, my friend, that it is on his terms, not on yours. Some people think that they can do a number of right deeds to offset some of the wrong things that they have done. Some people indeed, of course, think that they've never sinned. Well, that's absolute folly, as we found in the second scripture that I read. It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes you and it includes me, dear friend. You may be able to point to me and say that you're a bigger sinner than I am. Well, that may be the case. It may be the case, it may not be. I don't know your sins, God knows. And you know some of them. You've probably forgotten a good many of them. But God knows all of your sins. More than that, dear friends, he knows all about you. But God is not willing the death of a sinner. Long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is why the glad tidings is preached tonight. We come to Romans 3 and we see how God can meet you. And I say how God can meet you, not the other way round. Because God has come out in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he seeks to meet you, dear friends, at the mercy seat, a place where God can meet with you. The mercy seat was the top of the ark in the temple. It was told to Moses, "There will I meet with thee." But dear friend, God can meet the sinner because the blood of Jesus Christ, his beloved Son, has been shed on Calvary's cross. The Lord Jesus came in and walked amongst men. As we all undoubtedly know, he came in as a babe, grew up as a young man, a boy, then a young man. History we know very little about, but we're told that after some 30 years, the heavens were opened upon him and the delight of heaven was declared upon him. Then he came into public, what we speak of as public testimony, when people began to recognize who Jesus was, where he did various deeds amongst men. But, dear friend, every footstep that he was taking, yes, it was for the blessing of man, but every footstep was taking him one step closer to Calvary's cross, where he was going to become the sin bearer. The sin bearer. If you could even count up your sins, you would hardly have any idea of how terrible the penalty was to become the sin bearer. Think of Jesus Christ going to Calvary's cross, being put there by men who hated him, being mocked and scorned and spit upon and humiliated, being hung up there, being nailed to the cross. Think of the hatred that must have been in man's heart to put this one who had done nothing other than to walk a perfect life before God. And in walking that perfect life, he really exposed the wickedness of man's heart. And that really is the only explanation as to why they hated him so much. Because his righteousness exposed their wickedness. But if, friend, do you recognize that your heart is as wicked as those people were? You may say, "Oh, well, I've never put anyone on the cross. I'd never do something like that." Well, dear friend, examine your heart. Could you truly say that if you were taken up in the what was going on in that at that time, that you wouldn't have been taken up and carried along with the mob at that time? You know, we've seen recently, haven't we, some evidence of mobs going about and how the crowds get whipped up via the mob. Sometimes we think it was a bit of a clinical sort of situation when the Lord was put on the cross. But dear friend, I think Scripture would support the idea of it being a baying mob that put him upon that cross. Think of the wickedness of those who would pierce those hands with those nails. Those hands which had been used in healing. Those hands which had been used one instance of mixing the mud on the ground and applying it as an ointment to the eyes of a blind man who then was able to see. Think of the service that those hands had done. Think of the nails being put into those feet that had walked perfectly and righteously before God. Think of the wickedness, think of the hatred that caused man to do that. And yet God allowed it. God could have come down and stopped it. Indeed, when the Lord hung upon that cross and those persons hurled those insults on him, "If thou be the Christ, come down from the cross and then we'll believe in you." Yes, he could have come down. He had the power to do so. In his person, he could come down. We sang, "His who could say himself the Son, that with the Father he is one." The Lord Jesus had the power in himself to take himself down from that cross. But had he done so, dear friend, there could have been no gospel preaching tonight, 2,000 years later. It was his obedience to his God and Father's will that kept him there. And it was his love for you and me. It was his love that caused him to submit to all that man could heap upon him. It was his love that caused him to submit to the judgment which was to come upon his head. 3 hours there were when man did their worst to him. The baying mob, as I said, was able to do their worst to him. But the 3 hours where the Lord Jesus Christ became the sin bearer were clothed in darkness. That was a transaction between God and himself alone. And I know I often say this in the preaching, but I'm going to say it again because it means so much to me, that we have no real understanding of what went on in those 3 hours. But suffice to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the cry that came from the lips of Jesus. One who had known perfect intimacy with his God and Father right through his life, right up until that time when he was put upon that cross. But when he hung there and became the sin bearer, he was forsaken of his God. He became the sin bearer and bore sin's penalty so dread alone. And he was the only one that could do so, dear friend. Hymn writer says, none could follow their blessed Saviour when thou didst for sins atone. How true that is, dear friend. You couldn't even atone for your own sins, let alone atone for the sins of the whole world. And not only atone for the sins of the whole world, but take God's righteous judgment of sin itself. And the Lord Jesus Christ has removed that penalty. He's removed that penalty completely for all who will put their faith and trust in him. Are you amongst them, dear friend? Are you amongst them? Are you amongst those who trust in Jesus? Or do you think that you'll find some other way to get to God? You know, the mercy seat was God saying, there will I meet with thee. Not where there will you meet with me, there will I meet with thee. God comes out in grace tonight, dear friend, to offer you free and full salvation. But it is only through trusting in the precious blood of Jesus. You might say, well, I need some further proof or I need some understanding of it. That's why I read in Exodus, you know. Because here we have a picture of putting faith in the blood. The destroying angel was going to go through the land of Egypt at midnight and was going to slay the firstborn in every single house. And the Israelites were told to take a lamb and to slay it and put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and the lintel. And they remained in the house overnight when the destroying angel went through. They were to be saved by the blood, but they couldn't see the blood. It's when I see the blood, I will pass over. So, dear friends, when the blood of Jesus was shed upon the Calvary's cross, when that soldier in hatred pierced the side of Jesus and outflowed blood and water, it was God that was looking down on it. It was God that was recognizing or accepting that sacrifice. He was meeting with us there. He was giving us an opportunity to come to him in repentance and accept through faith the shed blood of Christ, to accept that that blood was shed to cleanse us from our sins. As I say, the people inside couldn't see the blood. They knew it was there. And they knew they had to have faith in it. I expect there were quite a few anxious souls when midnight came, but God was true to his word. And dear friend, that is the importance of the glad tidings. God is true to his word. He cannot break his promise. Says somewhere that it's impossible for God to lie. God has promised that anyone who puts their faith and trust in the precious shed blood of Jesus will be cleansed from their sins. Cleansed completely. Says somewhere that I will put them as far as the east is from the west. Well, that, dear friend, as we know, is an immeasurable distance. You know, you Go round the world in either an easterly or a westerly direction, and you will continue, even when you come back to your starting place, you'll continue going east. That's why it says east and west and not north and south, because once you get to the pole, you start going the other way. But, dear friend, God has a righteous basis to put your sins completely out of his sight. He said in his promise to the children of Israel, your sins and iniquities I will never remember anymore. It's not just that I'll forget them. It's very easy for us sometimes to forget things, isn't it? God doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I will forget. It's impossible anyway for God to forget. God says, I will never remember anymore. Think of the purpose of heart of that, you know. God wants to put your sins out of his sight for time and for eternity. So I read in Romans 5, therefore, having been justified on the principle of faith, we have peace towards God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that peace, dear friend? Do you know the peace of knowing that your sins are forgiven? Do you know the peace of knowing that they can never be dragged up again? Do you know the peace of knowing that God has put them right out of his sight because he can look on the blood of Jesus? It's not so much us looking upon it, although I think it's a good thing if we contemplate what the Lord Jesus went through on Calvary's cross. And I tell you something, dear friend, the more you contemplate it, the more you will become to love him. But dear friend, it's God that looks on the blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over. God has a righteous basis to bless you tonight, dear friend, because the blood of Jesus has been shed, because he saw the blood of Jesus being shed. So he has a righteous basis to come out in blessing towards the creature. And it's ours for the taking, so to speak. All we have to do is trust what God says, accept him, accept his word, accept that's what he's done, and he's done it for his own satisfaction. As I say, it's not exactly what we think of it, it's what God thinks of it. But dear friend, I would urge you to take time to consider what Jesus went through on your account. And I'm sure that as you do so, you will come to love him. And you will come not only to love him, but you will want to worship him. You will want to become one who is one who praises the Lord Jesus, one who wants to respond to him, one who wants to tell him that they love him because of what he's done for them. But if then primarily the work of the cross was done for God to have a righteous basis to come out in blessing towards you tonight, and he does so, and it's yours for the taking if you'll come to him, putting your faith and trust in that precious shed blood. Well, may you do so for his name's sake.